الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله، وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله، وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Views of Madani Channel. There are so many excellences, fadail of reciting salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In one narration, we are told by the merciful Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that the one who recites salat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends mercy upon him. And the narration states that the one who recites salat 100 times upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what will he attain? Allah ta'ala inscribes between that person's eyes that he is free from the fire of hell, free from hypocrisy, and Allah Jalla wa Ala will keep that person amongst the shuhada on the Day of Judgment. وَأَسْكَنَهُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مَعَ الشُّهَدَىٰ. Imagine that, reciting Durood Sharif 100 times a day, and on the Day of Judgment you rise with the martyrs of Islam. Now this is an offer that somebody who is eager for good deeds, for nekiyah, for righteous deeds, he won't let this offer go by. He won't let this offer pass. He will take full advantage of this, and he will make a routine, inshallah, of reciting Salat ala Nabi every day in his life. May Allah Ta'ala grant us all tawfiq to remember our beloved Ali Salam in abundance and to recite salawat upon him. Ameen. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The first hadith in Bukhari Sharif is إنما الأعمال بالنيات, that actions are based upon intentions. And in one hadith we are told that on the Day of Judgment a person will find such actions in his book of deeds which he did not actually physically do in the dunya. So he will inquire and he will be told by the angels that although you did not do those, you intended to do those good actions. And this is why you're rewarded for them on the Day of Judgment. So these narrations tell us about the importance, the ahmiyat, the significance of making good intentions in the dunya. We've come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Viewers are at home, sitting and watching Madini channel. What intentions can we have? First of all, make the intention that every permissible action, every good deed that we do it only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To earn the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah ta'ala becomes pleased with me and you, what more can we ask for? Also make the intention that you will listen carefully, attentively, avoiding all forms of distraction. And whatever you hear, you will try your utmost to remember it, to act upon it, and not only that, to spread this knowledge to others as well, inshallah. May Allah give us tawfiq to make good intentions before permissible deeds. Inshallah, today we'll hear about the ilmi maqam, the scholarly status of Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahma. And in particular, we're going to highlight and focus upon his expertise in the science of jurisprudence, ilmul fiqh. Now this relates to matters pertaining to halal and haram, everyday masail that we ask the ulama. This is known as fiqh, whether that's regarding hajj, whether that's regarding zakat, whether that's regarding salah, whether that's regarding nikah, whether that's in relation to muamalat, transactions, tijarat, trade, business. These masail, these rulings that we ask the ulama about, these are known as fiqhi rulings, masail of the deen. Now, first of all, Ala Hazrat Imam Ahli Sunnah radiallahu ta'ala, he was not only a faqih. Although a large part of his life was spent and engaged in answering fiqhi masail, but he was also a mufassir. He was a muhaddith. He was somebody who understood Quran and hadith and had expertise in them as well. In fact, if you want to sum him up, we will say he was a polymath scholar. A polymath scholar is someone who has expertise in all the rational sciences, all the dini sciences. And this was Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, alayhi rahmatur rahman. But we know that majority of his life was spent in answering fiqhi masail. So if you look at Fatawa Razawiyah Sharif, his masterpiece work, you will find question after question after question. The public would ask questions, and even the scholars would refer to him and consult with him. They would ask him questions. So he would answer these masail. And how busy was he? Subhanallah, he himself states that sometimes it reaches this level that I have 500 masail, 500 fatawa pending yet to answer at any one moment. So he's answering a mas'ala and he's got 500 other masail yet to answer. That's how busy he was. Because not only people from Hind and his country would ask questions to him, but not only from his subcontinent, his continent, but rather throughout the world, people would send their fatawa, their verdicts to the great Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, Ali Rahmatur Rahman, in Bareilly Sharif, India. So he was busy answering these questions. And what was his usloob, what was his manner in answering those questions? Subhanallah, when someone from the public, general person, like me and you, would ask questions, he would answer succinctly, concisely, briefly, to the point. Because awam, because of the nature of their lifestyles, they want a short and quick answer. Is this allowed? Is this permissible? Is it forbidden to do this? They want yes, no, maybe one or two dalail. So Ala Hazrat would answer the questions from awam in this manner. When ulama would ask him questions, then he would write in detail. And the ulama themselves would ask for detailed answers. And he would beautify his writings with Quran, hadith, aqwal of the ulama. And as we will hear, many of these answers formed booklets of their own as well. So it's an answer to a question, but it formed a booklet in and of itself. Now his knowledge of fiqh was so great that the ulama, they were left with no choice but to praise this individual. When Ala Hazrat went for his second Hajj, Haramain Sharifain, there was a question that was posed to the ulama of the time. And that was, in light of Hanafi fiqh, is it allowed to use currency notes? Because prior to that, dirham, dinar were used, coins were used for transactions, but notes just came into circulation and people began to use currency notes. So the ulama of Haramain Sharifain, and in particular the ulama of Makkah al-Mukarramah, they were asked, answer whether it's allowed to use currency notes and what would be the resulting ahkam regarding giving zakat with currency notes, repaying a debt with currency notes, and various other masail that are derived from this. The great scholar of the Ahnaf in Makkah al-Mukarramah at the time, and he's a teacher of Ala Hazrat as well, Allama Jamal bin Abdullah bin Umar Makki Hanafi, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. This particular scholar was posed the question. What was his reply? He said, ilm is an amana around the necks of the ulama. This ilm, this knowledge is a trust around the necks of the ulama. I have looked into this matter, but I have not been able to come to a sufficient conclusion. So I cannot answer this question at this moment in time. And this is the great mufti in Makkah of the Hanafi school of thought. He's a teacher of Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahman. Then the question is posed to Ala Hazrat himself, because he was there for Hajj. Subhanallah, Imam Ahl Sunnat, Mawlana Shah Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahma, wrote an entire work on this topic, a groundbreaking work known as Kiflul Faqih al Fahim, all about the permissibility of using currency notes in transaction, in paying zakat, in repaying debts, various other masail as well. When the ulama saw this, subhanallah, those ulama who were great ulama in their own right, but they were struggling to answer this particular question. When they saw this, they saw the works of Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma, then they could not remain silent. They began praising this blessed individual. And that wasn't the only book that he wrote in Arabic. In fact, when he was in Makkah al-Mukarramah, some people, we would say mischievous people, began to say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has no knowledge of the unseen, or they began to deny the extent of the knowledge of the unseen possessed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, Ala Hazrat was tasked to write a rebuttal, a refutation. And just in a few days, in a state of fever, Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma, without discourse to his own books, he didn't have his own books with him, wrote another masterpiece work known as Ad-Dawlatul Makkiyah Bil-Madatil Ghaybiyah. This was presented to the governor of Makkah Al-Mukarramah. The ulama of Haram Sharif are also there. The objectors who posed the question initially, they're also there. The book is read out in its entirety over a few days. And what's the conclusion? That the mawqif, the position of Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahma, is a position which is totally in line with the Aqidah of Islam. That the Prophet Ali Salam does indeed possess vast knowledge of the unseen bestowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the ulama of Haram Sharif obviously speak Arabic. So again, the need was to write in Arabic. Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma answered in Arabic. And it's narrated that one day, when Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma went to the library of Makkah al-Mukarramah, and remember, this is only roughly 100 years ago, just over 100 years ago, and he saw the curator of the library, the person in charge of the library, and who he was a Sayyid from the honorable family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. When he saw the works of Ala Hazrat, some works that were in Arabic, some of the fatawa that Ala Hazrat wrote in Arabic, what did he say? Subhanallah. He said that, wallahi, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when I read these works of the great Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahma, and he took an oath upon Allah, he says, and I'm telling the truth, that if Imam Abu Hanifa saw these works, they would provide coolness to his eyes and he would have accepted Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahma as his student. I mean, this was his level of knowledge in fiqh, his expertise in fiqh. He was a master jurist, master faqih. When other ulama, great ulama, would see the maqam of Sayyidi Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma, this is what they would say. Only after perusing and reading a few, just a few fatawa in Arabic. Imagine if they had read the entire fatawa Razawiyya Sharif. But as we know, it's not entirely in Arabic. Only a small part of it is. So just that small part of fatawa Razawiyya Sharif, which is in Arabic, they saw that and they exclaimed that Imam Abu Hanifa would have made him a student, his own student. So this was Ala Hazrat. He had answers. He had questions rather posed to him in Urdu, and that was the majority of the questions posed in Urdu. So Fatawa Razawiyya Sharif consists of mainly Urdu answers. Then when somebody would ask in Persian, Farsi, Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma would answer in Farsi. When people would ask questions in poetic form, poetry form, Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma would answer in a like manner, using poetry. So this was his, subhanAllah, speciality, ilmul fiqh. And how would he answer, subhanAllah, as mentioned, when the ulama would pose a question, he would answer it in a detailed manner. For example, Allama Abdul Qadir Badayuni, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he's from the teachers of Ala Hazrat as well. When he asked a question to Ala Hazrat about whether Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the greatest of all prophets and messengers alayhi wa sallam, Ala Hazrat wrote, تَجَلِّ الْيَقِينَ بِأَنَّ نَبِيَّنَا سَيِّدُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And he proved it in light of Quran, Hadith, Aqwalul Ulama. So this was his andaz. First, he would start with providing proof and evidence from the Quran, which is the ultimate source in Islam. Then he would move on to the hadith collection, and then what the scholars have said regarding that particular aqidah or concept. So this was his andaz. Now, Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma, let me give you one example. How sometimes when he would write an answer, it would form an entire booklet, a complete booklet. Once Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma was asked about using a handkerchief or a cloth after wudu, we use a towel nowadays, after wudu to dry your limbs. After wudu, your arms are wet, of course, your face is moist. And Ala Hazrat Ali Rahmatur Rahman provided evidence from hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which showed that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself used to carry a rumal, a handkerchief or a cloth of some sort, and would wipe his blessed limbs after wudu. And then in this risala, not only does he answer the question, but he answers objections. So there's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. If someone reads that, it seems as though it's not allowed to wipe your limbs after wudu. Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma explains the correct purport of that hadith, the correct meaning of that hadith. And he also mentions the daraja of the hadith that he has quoted as supporting evidence for his belief. So whether the hadith is of the daraja of Sahih or Hasan, and these are terminologies in Usulul Hadith. So his andaz, his manner of answering questions, subhanAllah, was amazing. And like I said, if it was an army, a person from the public asking, he would answer briefly. If it was an alim who would ask him a question, he would answer comprehensively. And this was his andaz. Let's look at another work of Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma. This work is known as Husnu Ta'ammum Fi Bayani Haddi Tayammum. Now again, this is an example. What I'm giving right now is an example of how some answers of Ala Hazrat would form complete and entire books. Not only that, this particular the example that I'm about to give you, one book seemingly, but in fact it's eight different risaleh. Eight different rasail in one book, one answer. In this particular book, Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma was asked about the definition of tayammum. Tayammum, when you don't have access to water, and there are other conditions as well, you're allowed to perform dry ablution. There's a particular method that you have to follow. First of all, Ala Hazrat Imam Ahli Sunnah radiyallahu ta'ala, he starts tackling this answer by providing the various ta'rifat of tayammum. So the different ta'rifat that I mentioned in the books of fiqh, he collates all of them. That this is also a ta'rif given by so-and-so scholar. This is another ta'rif given by a scholar. Combines all of them, and then he mentions what is the preferred ta'rif of tayammum. Then what happens? Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma began mentioning the a'dhar of tayammum. In which conditions, in which states are you allowed to actually perform tayammum? It's not the case that you're at home, just say somewhere, or you're somewhere in the world and you don't have water with you there and then, and you can perform tayammum, whereas it is accessible just down the road. No. Various other conditions are mentioned in the books of fiqh. And if you are able to buy water for the market rate, then you should buy it as well in order to perform wudu. So there's a lot of conditions. Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma mentions the valid shari'i excuses or reasons for actually performing tayammum in the first place. This formed another risala of its own. Then Imam Ahlus Sunnah radiyallahu ta'ala begins writing about the things with which tayammum can be done. Remember, you can't use anything and everything for tayammum. There's certain things, materials you can use to do tayammum with. And the fiqh books mention this. It has to be from the genus of the earth. Should be dusty. Various other things are mentioned. Can limestone be used? These things are all discussed in books of fiqh. So Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma then writes what things you can do tayammum with. So the sharait are being mentioned as well. The materials are being mentioned as well. The valid reasons for doing tayammum are being mentioned as well. who can do tayammum, those things are being mentioned as well. This one book, Ala Hazrat writes 8 different booklets in reply to one answer. One question that he was given, he answered, and it formed 8 different booklets. In fact, this particular booklet, this starts in the 3rd volume of Fatawa Razaviyya Sharif and goes all the way into the 4th volume. So this was his level of intelligence, or you could say his insight in fiqh. Allah Ta'ala had blessed him immensely. He had understanding of the religion. And he himself mentioning the blessings of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala upon him, which is allowed, this is called tahdithun ni'mah. If Allah Ta'ala has blessed you with a certain ability, a certain skill, and showing praise to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, you mention it before others, this is allowed. We can't automatically say that person is showing off. If he's saying, Bihamdillahi Ta'ala, Alhamdulillahi Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala has enabled me to do such and such a thing. This is him mentioning the blessings of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala upon him. Obviously, one should question his heart and what his true intention is. But Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma says that when I answer questions, then what you will find is I have quoted what the previous ulama have written. I do that. I quote the previous ulama. But then the additional things that I mention, you won't even find them in the books of the previous ulama. Meaning, Alhamdulillah, Ala Hazrat was blessed in that he was able to answer jadid masail, contemporary masail, adding further points, additional points to his works as well. And no ordinary scholar can do that. You have to have a certain level of expertise in fiqh to be able to answer in that way. The ulama appreciated him. And there were even those who, for some reason, unfortunately, had developed a negative opinion of the great Imam Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahma because of what others had told them. And this happens in life when you're brainwashed or when you're fed with the wrong beliefs regarding someone, you start to form an opinion. It can happen, we're human beings. Now Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma, there was a contemporary of his, a scholar in his time known as Sirajul Fuqaha, Ustad al-Ulama Mawlana Siraj Ahmad Khan Puri Rahimahullah Ta'ala. This particular person would study with those who opposed Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahma. And as you can imagine, he was fed with a lot of lies regarding the great Imam. A lot of things were said regarding Ala Hazrat Imam Ahli Sunnat radiallahu anhu which weren't true. So what happened one day, he was looking for an answer to a complex question about mirath. Anybody who knows mirath knows that this is the law, the science of the laws of inheritance. When somebody passes away, who should receive what portion, what heir should receive a certain amount, etc. And it's a very difficult science to work it out. So people go to the muftis of Islam and they ask them, so-and-so has passed away, he's left behind this family member, that family member, how much should be distributed amongst them? So this is known as Ilmul Mirath. Now this particular scholar, Mawlana Siraj Ahmad Khan Puri, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, he would answer Ilmul Mirath questions. One day he found a question was so complex that he was unable to answer it. So what did he do? He sent that question to many, many scholars of the time. And he did not receive a single reply. No jawab came from anyone. That is when somebody suggested to him, gave him the mashwara that look, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahma, he is amongst us and he's an expert in these masail. Send your question to him. And he was reluctant. But then because he had no answers from anywhere else, he said, I might as well try. So he sent the same istifta, the same questions to Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahma. Where nobody replied, Alhamdulillah, after just 1 week, Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan answered those very, very difficult questions on Ilmul Mirath and had them sent to this particular scholar. When this scholar read the answers, and when he read the noor, the light found in those answers, Subhanallah, his opinion of the great Imam changed completely. And not only that, he says that up until now, people had spread lies about him. People had mentioned wrong things about him, but I have completely changed my mind regarding him. And when I read his works and when I read this answer about Mirath right now, I can declare that he is the second Imam-e-Azam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. Imam-e-Azam Sani. These were the alqab that people would bless Imam Ahmad Raza Khan alayhi rahma with. So this person, take note that he was a mukhalif. He was someone who opposed Ala Hazrat, went against Ala Hazrat. But when he answered the questions, when Ala Hazrat answered his questions satisfactorily, what happened? His opinions changed completely. And then he began heaping praise upon the great Imam by saying he is the second coming of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi ta'ala. So this was the ilmi maqam, especially the maqam in fiqh of the great Sayyidi Ala Hazrat Imam Ahl Sunnah radiyallahu ta'ala. Just one last point I will mention and then conclude. The fuqaha of Islam, the jurists of Islam, they have categorized the level of a mujtahid into seven categories. First of all, what is a mujtahid? A mujtahid is he, that expert scholar, who is able to derive masail direct from Quran and Hadith. Direct from Quran and Hadith. We can't do that. We don't have that level of knowledge. And those scholars who can do that, they've been divided into seven different categories. The first category is mujtahid mutlaq. This refers to scholars such as Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah ta'ala. Those founding scholars of the madhahib arba'a, meaning the Hanafi school of fiqh, the Maliki school, the Shafi'i school, the Hanbali school. They are in the category, the first and foremost category, mujtahid mutlaq. Then you have the second categorization of a mujtahid. This is known as mujtahid fil madhab. This refers to scholars such as Imam Abu Yusuf and Imam Muhammad and the likes. They were the foremost students of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. Then the third categorization of mujtahidun scholars refers to mujtahid fil masail. It is this third category that the ulama, after reading the works of Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahma, reading his various fatawa, his collection of fatawa. And remember, although we have 30 volumes of his fatawa today, in fact, he wrote a lot more. Unfortunately, some did not reach us and were not able to be compiled. But 30 volumes that we have, when the scholars read them and read his expertise in fiqh and the Hanafi school of thought, they placed Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahma in the third category of a mujtahid known as mujtahid fil masail. This was his level in the science of fiqh, the science of jurisprudence. So he was an extraordinary personality, a blessed personality. And we covered before how Allah Ta'ala sends a mujaddid in every century. And the scholars are unanimous that the mujaddid of the last century was the great Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Ali Rahma. And this was attested to not only by the scholars in his area, his locality, his country, but the ulama, the leading ulama of Haramain Sharifain, the two blessed sanctuaries. And they called him their imam. They referred to him as their imam. So alhamdulillah, we are blessed in that we have an affiliation with him. We're learning about him. And when we hear about the pious, no doubt we receive blessings. Because the narration states, "Inda dhikri salihina, tanzilur rahma," that when you make mention of the pious, then Allah Ta'ala's mercy descends. And no doubt is descending right now as well. But we want to continue to gain that mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how do we do so? Continue learning about these blessed personalities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends them as a form of mercy to us. We should learn about their lives. We should study their lives, the struggles that they went through, how they attained such maqam. And we should try and implement it. Because what happens is, unfortunately, and I have to say this, what happens is when it comes to the deen, we do the bare minimum. We do the bare minimum, and the thing that is even weirder is that we think that with that bare minimum, we will attain the highest maqam in Jannah. So we're going to put the least amount of effort in when it comes to deen, but we are hopeful of the highest maqam in Jannah. Now all of you are sensible. We're all, alhamdulillah, blessed by Allah. We have brains. We have the faculty of thinking, understanding. When you cannot put minimum effort in for the dunya and attain a lot, how are you going to put minimum effort in for the akhirah and attain everything? It goes without saying, in this dunya, you can't put the least amount of effort and expect to attain a lot. People spend days and nights, whether that's their careers, whether that's their businesses, very goal-orientated. And they strive in that regard day and night. Only then do they reach a high level in the dunya. But why is it that we have this thinking that for the akhirah, we will put the least amount of effort and we will attain the highest maqam? And it doesn't work like that. May Allah Ta'ala bless us with this understanding that the more we work for the akhirah, the more blessings we will reap, insha'Allah Ta'ala. And if we follow in the footsteps of the likes of Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, alayhi rahmatur rahman, other scholars of Islam, other luminaries, other notable personalities, and insha'Allah Ta'ala, we will be blessed with a high maqam in the akhirah, but we must make efforts in this regard. May Allah Ta'ala bless us with tawfiq to do so, accept what has been said, and enable us to act upon it as well. Ameen. بجاه النبي الأمين صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم